Okay, let's turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're looking at that section in 1 Thessalonians 4 that deals with Christian conduct. That goes from verse 1 down through verse 12. Let's read that section just to get our bearings here first, starting at chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. So that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Again, just by way of review, here's how we outline this section, which chapter 4, basically. First, we looked at general conduct in verse 1 and 2. No specific commands there, but a double exhortation, being very emphatic. Paul is exhorting the Christian life. How you ought to walk, and we noted that word walk, peripateo, is the favorite word of Paul's for referring to the Christian life as a whole. This is how you should conduct yourselves. This is not specific, but a general statement, and then he is emphatic by using a double injunctive there when he says, we request and exhort. In verse 3 through 8, we finished up last hour looking at sexual conduct. And then Paul went from the general to the specific. He went into the specific area of sexual conduct. In verse 3, for example, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Very plain statement that it's God's will that you be set apart to God for your service to him. And sexual immorality is at odds with that. Now in verse 9 and 10, where we'll pick up this hour, we'll look at love of the brethren, or the believer's conduct relating to those in the church. And then in verse 11 and 12, we'll talk about social conduct, or the believer's conduct relating to those outside the church. And then verse 13 through 18 next week, we'll talk about the rapture of the church, one of the main passages on the rapture of the church. If you want to read ahead on that one, we'll also be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, the other major section on that topic, the rapture of the church. Now, as we get to verse 9, we're going to find that it's verse 9 through 12 form a single paragraph in the Greek, and it's going to have a specific form. What it's going to be is this paragraph will contain four infinitives, and they're all going to be exhortations because they all are dependent on the verb in verse 10. It says, but we urge you, and following that we urge you, there's going to be four infinitives, and those will constitute the exhortations here. The word urge is that word parakaleo that we look at so often, the word that means to encourage. And it's an exhortation here. So he's going to say, we urge you. And then he's going to say, we urge you to four things. One, to excel in brotherly love. Verse 10, he says, to excel still more. And then, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and to work with your own hands. Remember, an infinitive in English, we put the word to in front of it. So to excel is a preposition. To make it your ambition is a prepositional phrase. To attend to your own business and to work with your own hands. So those are the things we'll be looking at in this section, and that's how this section is formatted. First, let's look at the conduct towards believers in verse 9 and 10. He says, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now, first, let's note the problem down in Thessalonica. Actually, there wasn't a problem. And that's the kind of unusual here. Paul is saying, you don't have a problem with this, but you know what? Do it even better anyway. And the thing he wants them to excel in is love of the brethren. Love of the brethren is a Greek word. That all of that phrase put together is one Greek word, in fact. And you'll recognize the Greek word as soon as I say it. The Greek word is Philadelphia. Philadelphia in Greek. That's where we get the name of the city from. It means brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. Have you ever heard that? That's what Philadelphia means in Greek. In secular Greek, that word Philadelphia was always used of blood, love between blood relatives, like brothers and sisters. That's why we say brotherly love, because it was used of blood relatives. In the New Testament Greek, it refers to love between believers. So that's why it's translated love of the brethren. Very good translation. It's a love that results from being like-minded. Now notice in verse 10 that the Thessalonians were already practicing this love. As I said, we look at the problem. There wasn't a problem in this area. Verse 10 says, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So the Thessalonians were practicing this love. It comes from within the believer, and it's a product of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice it says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So they were practicing this love. It comes from the believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we know that it wasn't a problem because verse 10 says, indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So they practiced this love of the brethren not only within their local body, but within the churches in their whole region, all of Macedonia. Now let's get to the first exhortation, or the first infinitive in our context, and that's in verse 10. It says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And again, we noted this last time, and or a couple of times ago, back in chapter 4, verse 1, he said the same thing, is that you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk. They were walking, pleasing God. He says, excel still more. Same thing here. For indeed you practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Again, the idea is that the Christian life is to be one of never-ending growth. If you've been a believer for 35 minutes and just dropped in this morning, great. you're in a position to grow. If you've been a believer for 113 years and you came in this morning, great. You're in a position to grow. Because you come in here, you're going to hear God's Word taught. When you hear God's Word taught, you have a wonderful opportunity. And that opportunity is to believe. When you believe God's Word, then you're going to mature as a Christian. Because when you believe God's Word, you're going to start making your decisions based on that. And that's how you grow as a Christian. You hear God's Word, you believe God's Word, and you start making your decisions based on that. That's why we have exhortations in the Bible. That's why Paul says, we request and exhort you. Because he's going to tell what God's Word is. And our job is to believe it. When we believe it, then we're going to walk and please God. It's a very natural thing. And no matter how long you've been a believer, be it 5 minutes or 50 years, it still applies. You can excel still more. Now, as far as social conduct is concerned, the Thessalonians' story is a little different here. Because there was a problem. Now notice I said verse 11 and 12, or verse 11 talks about within the church. Verse 12 is going to talk about outside the church. I say it's within the church in verse 11 because in verse 10 it says, verse 9, as to the love of the brethren, and then in verse 10, you do practice it. In verse 11 it says, you make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. So he's urging them in the realm of love between the brethren. Now the exhortations in verse 11, and there'll be three of them here. We'll have three of those infinitives in verse 11. To make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands. And those three things are all going to deal with the same thing. And that is personal independence in carrying out the functions of life. And the reason Paul is being emphatic about it is because the culture in which these people lived absolutely degraded labor, manual labor. They thought manual labor was for slaves only. And here's Paul telling Christians they're to pursue it. So he's telling them something that's diametrically opposed to what their society would tell them. So the believer's ambition then, the second exhortation, it says in verse 11, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now the Greek word translated ambition, philotomai is the word. It's used three times in the New Testament. And the word literally means to consider it an honor. Consider it an honor. Now remember, Greek society considered manual labor dishonorable. And here's Paul saying, consider it an honor to lead a quiet life and to work with your hands. Now, if we look at what the believer's ambition is to be, we find this three times in the New Testament, as I said. Romans 15 is another occurrence. And in Romans 15, Paul is talking about his ambition here. And his ambition is to evangelize. Chapter 15, verse 20 in Romans says, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. So he aspired, and that's the same word, philotomai, I aspired to preach the gospel. Now this is the believer's ambition outwardly. His outward ambition to evangelize, the upward ambition, if you want to call it that way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, where this word is used again, is to please God. So if you want to think of your Christian life as ambitions, what do you strive for as a Christian? Well, Paul says he makes it his ambition to evangelize. And 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So our upward ambition is to please God. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says another ambition is to lead a quiet life. You could think of this as the inward ambition. So that word used three times, the believer's ambitions, to evangelize, to please God, and to lead a quiet life. Now that one kind of strikes us funny, doesn't it? Because we think of leading a quiet life as not having a life, basically. It's what we tell people. That, you know, if you don't go and grab all the gusto you can get, you don't have a life. Well, here Paul is encouraging them to lead a quiet life. The Greek word hesukadzo. Hesukadzo means to lead a quiet life. Now, it's kind of interesting. The normal meaning of this word, the primary meaning of hesukadzo, is to relax from normal activity or to rest. But you know what? That can't be the meaning here, can it? Why not? Well, he's going to go right on to command them to work. So it can't mean don't work, because he goes right on to say, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend your own business and work with your hands. So can't mean that. It does have other meaning, though. This word was used to describe, in fact, people who stayed home a lot, who weren't always out running around, people who stayed home a lot. It's used to describe not so much the absence of work, but the absence of hurry and rush. That's the idea. That's the ambition of the believers, not to not work, but to not always be in a hurry. It was used of people who did not seek thrills. Now, a thrill is, I'll give a little definition of the difference between thrill and joy. Because believers have joy, or they should have joy. A thrill is something you get when you're acted on from the outside and you remain passive. So a thrill would be what you get when you go to an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. Although I know none of you would ever do that, but if you did, that would be a thrill, because you just sit there in the chair and you're acted upon from the outside. Now, joy is an inner tranquility that doesn't need any external stimulus. And that's the difference between those two. So this word was used of people who weren't thrill seekers. That doesn't mean you can't have joy. It means you didn't seek something that gives you thrills while you just sit there. Now, I'm going to make a disclaimer here. This doesn't mean that it's sinful to go to worlds of fun. That's not what this is saying. It's saying don't make it your ambition in life to be thrilled if you're an adult. I mean, maybe a kid's ambition would be to go to worlds of fun, but to make that your life's ambition as an adult would be immature, Christian speaking wise, because that's a thrill. Now, we're to have joy, and that's an inner tranquility. That joy is there regardless of external circumstances. Remember, when we looked at the word joy, we noticed that joy does not mean the absence of hostility, because there's all kinds of hostility spoken of in the New Testament. Paul faced hostility all the time, and yet he had joy. So it's an inner tranquility. It doesn't need an external stimulus. And that's what this word was used to describe, people who didn't need that external stimulus. Now here there is a problem. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the first thing to remember is that the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are very closely related. They go together very closely. 2 Thessalonians 3 also deals with believer-to-believer relationships. Believer-to-believer relationships. That is our conduct toward those inside the church. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6, for example. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us." So he's talking about believer to believer. He says, keep away from every brother. So he's talking, again, believer-believer relationships. And he says, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Now, unruly is the word atoktos. Atoktos means, if you look it up in the lexicon, it means in defiance of good order. It's a military term. Basically, a military term, atoktos means to be out of step or to be not at your post. That's how the military would use this word. It's in defiance of good order. And if you look at verse 11, it says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life." It's the same word translated undisciplined down there. I don't know why they would pick two different English words to translate that, but that's how they did. We have a definition for it. What does it mean then to be atoktos? To lead an unruly life in verse 6. Well, verse 11 tells us. It says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all." So there was a problem down in Thessalonica with believers not working. Verse 10 says that not only were they not working, but they were insubordinate. They had been taught. They rejected the teaching. Look at verse 10. It says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." Now, remember back in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, in verse 11, he commanded them again. They had teaching on this. Verse 11 says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you." So the idea was kind of this down in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 13 through 18, it talks about the rapture of the church. And one of the things about the rapture of the church is that it is imminent. And what we mean by imminent, it's called the doctrine of imminence, it means that it could happen at any time. There's no signs that have to take place before the rapture of the church happens. Could happen this morning, it could happen in the next 5 minutes, could happen any time. So Paul talks about the Lord returning. And here's the Thessalonians, they're down there, "Wow, the Lord's coming back for us. Why should I work? I'm just going to wait for him to come back." And that's what they were doing down there. And that's why Paul is going to explain in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to kind of explain the doctrine, especially of the day of the Lord and of the return of Christ. So with this doctrine of imminence, the Lord can come anytime. He's probably coming soon. I'm just going to quit my job. I'm going to go out and just hang around. Why should I work? Gosh. Now, that may sound strange to you, but I have to tell you that I knew a lady, and she was had a very important position at the company I worked for, whose religious denomination told her that the Lord was coming within a certain period of time, and she did. She quit her job, went out and lived on a hilltop. When the Lord didn't return, her job was gone. She came back, and it was gone. So it's not so unusual, not so strange. That's how people react. Well, the Lord's coming back. Why should I work? Boy, there's man's mentality at work, isn't it? That's probably something I would do. Why should I work? You know, the church, they can support me in the meantime. And so these guys were living off the church. They weren't working because the Lord was coming back. So they took the doctrine of imminence and they took it and ran with it. Now, Paul's telling them that's not Christian maturity because you've had teaching, and that's what he tells them. In verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone's not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." That's the Christian welfare program. You don't work, you don't eat. Now, well, when we get to 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to soften that a little bit because it's in a specific context here. These people weren't working not because they weren't able to work, but because they didn't want to work, because the Lord was coming back. So in verse 11, it says, what's the result of that? What happens if you just hang around and don't work? It says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Busybodies is kind of a fun word. It's the word peri or godzomai. Ergodzomai means to work, and peri means around. It means to work around, literally. It means to do something useless, kind of like going in circles is the idea. So this verse is saying in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, doing no work at all, but working around. So you don't work, you don't attend to your own business, so you work around and attend to everybody else's business. That's why it's translated busybodies. Good translation. So they would not respect one another's privacy because they had time on their hands. They were always in other people's business. Now back to 1 Thessalonians then. In chapter 4, what does Paul tell them? Attend to your own business. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. This is the third exhortation. First we had excel still more, and then we had make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and now we have attend to your own business, the third exhortation. Attend to is the Greek word proso, and most of you who've taken Greek for any amount of time know proso. That's a very simple word. It means to do, to do. And here it's a present tense, so that would mean to do as a habit or a practice, to do all the time, in other words. So attend to your own business. Mind your own business, in other words. And this is exactly what they were not doing down in Thessalonica, because they were running around in everybody else's business. Why? Because they weren't working. Now, again, I'm going to soften that a bit when we get there. There's a specific context, so don't run with that. But that's what Paul is telling them to do. Tend to your own business. Mind your own business, basically. So exhortation number 4 then says, work with your own hands. Now, this is the Christian view of manual labor. Now, the Greek culture looked down on manual labor. It was absolutely for slaves only. And if you had to do manual labor, you were really low on the social order. Now, our culture tends to look at your work, your job, as kind of your defining characteristic, don't they? You know, when people come up and meet you, they don't say, "What do you believe?" They say, "What do you do?" Don't they? So what job do you have? Well, what difference does it make what job I have? That's not my defining characteristic. my defining characteristic should be my love for the Lord, not what job I have. Again, the church is not to get its standards from the culture that surrounds it. We had that last hour in terms of sexual morality, didn't we? That the culture around us is not where we go to get our values, our standards. Here, the same thing. What should be our standard about manual labor? Should it be what culture thinks? That changes from culture to culture. Or should it be what God's Word thinks? Now, I'm going to go with God's Word. Because you know what? All those people who think up all these wonderful things for our culture, you know what? They die and they stay dead. And you know what? Jesus Christ, He died, but He didn't stay dead. He's the only one. So I have to go with what He says rather than what culture says. So that's where we're to get our standards. And right here, Paul says, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a non-manual labor job. That just means that believers are to mind your own business, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and work with your own hands. Now, the Thessalonians seem to have a lot of trouble with this point. He told them about that when he was there. Verse 11 of chapter 4, 1 Thess, just as we commanded you. So he told them about it when he was there. He wrote it in 1 Thessalonians. And when we get to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, he's going to say it was still going on. So he told them when he was there, founded the church. He wrote them in 1 Thessalonians, and when he writes 2 Thessalonians, it's still going on. There were still, look at 2 Thess 3:11, where it says, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So they still had a problem with this. Now verse 12, back at 1 Thessalonians 4, it's going to talk about social conduct outside the church. And in my outline, I had that wrong, didn't I? Let's get this straight. Verse 11 is talking about within the church. And it's going to be very evident when we get to 2 Thessalonians. And verse 12 is conduct outside the church. It says, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So there's two results of working as believers. And in this verse, we have what we call a purpose clause. The so that is the word henna plus a verb in the subjunctive mood. That's a purpose or a result clause in Greek. So there's two results of working. What are they? First, it wins the respect of unbelievers. It says, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. So believers working gains respect from unbelievers. And put yourself back in this situation. Remember in Thessalonica, these guys had just quit their jobs because they thought the Lord was returning. Now, I mentioned before that I knew someone who did that when their religion said that the Lord was returning. And you know what? It didn't win a whole lot of respect around the office, especially when He didn't come back. They had a specific day picked out. That doesn't win the respect of unbelievers. But what does? Well, lead a quiet life, attend your own business, work with your hands. Those are the things that will win respect from unbelievers, or behave properly toward outsiders. And it has another benefit, that it allows believers to fill their own needs. They don't have to depend on the church that way. Because this isn't absolutely, and again, I say, when we get to 2 Thessalonians, that'll be softened a little bit. It's not because they can't work. It's because they don't want to work. Now, we'll see that in 2 Thess especially. But those are the two benefits of working with your own hands. One, it wins respect, and two, it pays the bills. basically. Now, the next time, we're going to talk about the rapture of the church. And again, I'm going to note that this rapture of the church section falls right in the middle of a practical section or an exhortation section. And then in chapter 5, Paul will talk about the day of the Lord. But if you want to read ahead, you can read verse 13 through 18 in 1 Thess 4, and that's what we'll cover next time we meet. So we'll stop here this morning. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this section in 1 Thessalonians. We pray that we've been accurate in our study of this section. We pray that we can believe it and heed it, and that we can make it our ambition to lead quiet lives, make it our ambition to work with our own hands. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.